the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you so much. What great words, don't you think, at the end of the song we've just sung? Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. That's a fantastic thing to hold to, isn't it, at the beginning of this day, and as we look forward. We had a great day yesterday, a big day. I went home thinking about Bruce Forsyth after the day. You know, Bruce Forsyth used to say it could still be a big night if you play your cards right. So I think it can still be a big day if we get things in the right order today. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Every day can be a big day with Jesus. Every day is the best day of our lives. I believe that because it's the only day we have. So what are we going to make of it? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we're going to continue today our Above All series that we've been talking about, which is about true worship and those contemporary idols that, if we are not careful, will wrest us away from following Jesus and lead us into a life that is less than we are promised in Jesus. We remember the working definition that we have as we go along. I haven't got the clicker here, I don't think. Where's that gone? Could you click for me, if that's okay? I'm going to say click as my click. So, click. Thank you. Here's our working title. Anything that is more important than God to you, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to get what only God can give you, this is an idol. An idol is anything we cannot live without. It turns a good thing into an absolute that's what it does. So we remember what an idol is. We've looked already at intimacy, relationship and sex. We've looked at information and being in the know and distraction. And this morning I want to talk to you about power, position and responsibility. Thank you. When I was at Stopsley, I had 15 years of praying with various different people. And I'm a great believer in praying with people, as we've already heard here. I think praying with people brings us closer to God and closer to each other. Right, thank you. And we will, praying together brings us closer to God and closer to each other, and it helps us to grow in faith. And there was a woman at Stopsley called Sue. And every time she prayed, what she would pray would end with the phrase, "And may all the glory go to God." I've never forgotten that. It was a chime that's there, and she was an unremarkable person in some ways, but she was a passionate woman of prayer, and no matter what she was praying and what she was talking about, she would end by saying, "And may all the glory go to God." When our church talks about sharing the story and living the life, I was reminded by Rich this week, in fact, that what we're talking about is sharing the story of Jesus and living the life of Jesus. We're not talking about sharing our lives directly, although indirectly that may come to tell us about Jesus. We're talking about the Jesus who we love. And our goal in life is not to celebrate or enthrone our own reputation. Our goal in life is to follow Jesus in such a way that we love others and glorify God. Now, this is countercultural. And this is not the model of leadership that the world exemplifies before us. And standing up here, I've been very aware of the irony of standing here when I'm talking about power and leadership and status and reputation. Standing here is a dangerous thing to do. This is not about me. We are those, are we not, who pray the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever, not mine. So I want us to talk today about power, position and responsibility in a way that helps us to reorder our life. And I want to break that down into three practical questions, and this is what I want to talk about. So how do we think about power? The first thing that we might talk about is lordship, which comes here, thank you. And lordship is asking you the question, when you think about power, who is in charge of your life? Who is the Lord of your life? This is the foundational question, actually, that I think helps to answer other questions that come on. Here's the second one. If you talk about who is Lord, you also talk about significance. If you worry about your own significance, you will answer that depending on who is the Lord of your life. So if Nicola is the Lord of my life, then my significance comes from the fact that she tells me that I please her, and she tells me, I want to love my wife, but actually she's not the Lord of my life. Jesus is. And that changes where my significance comes from. And thirdly, I want to say this, that when we get our significance right under the right lordship, then we are able to live responsibly. And we exert the authority that we have in the way that we should do. And we're going to come back to this in a moment. So the question is, who is our Lord? Where do we derive our significance from? And how, therefore, do we live responsibly, handling whatever authority that we are given in life? The story of the Bible, I think, suggests that human beings are by nature self-centered. I testify to that. I wake up in the morning and most of the questions I think about are not about other people, they're about me. We have a tendency to make ourselves the centre of the universe. Johnny's talked about that to us. We have a tendency to be God usurpers. That which is God's, we want to hold for ourselves and cling on to. But the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, is to call us back to a life with Jesus at the centre as our Lord, which is made possible by not by the assertion of power as we know it in the world, but by following somebody who is servant-hearted and sacrificial and lays down his life for you. Jesus' public ministry begins with a call, and it says this, the time has come, the kingdom of God, notice power here, the kingdom of God has come, repent, change your mind, be different, and believe the good news. So we're called into a change. I want to suggest that idols are the tool of the enemy in as much as they distort and deceive. We've been talking about idols, and in some ways we're talking about spiritual warfare throughout this, because what they do is they seduce us and attract us and lead us away to live a life where there is a Lord other than Jesus in our lives. We reduce the understanding of the authority of Christ, and Jesus becomes more like a sponsor than a Lord. Actually, Helen spoke exactly about that yesterday. Christianity, where we follow Jesus, who cheers us on, rather than the fact that we are following him and seeing him as the one that we're serving. Jesus is Lord, not sponsor. Do you agree with that? It's really important. It's a difference, isn't it? As we think about. And when we do this, our worship goes askew if we're not careful. And this series really is about worship, about how we worship. We no longer reflect the image of God in the way in which we should do because we get things in the wrong place. Look at this. Do you know these puzzles? These puzzles where you've got tiles and they move around in different ways? Well, God made us in a way so that we would reflect a true image. But when we start following false image, the tiles get in the wrong place. And we misrepresent something. This is not the true image of Steve. It's a distorted image of Steve that's here, that's come because bits have gone awry and in the wrong place. They are misordered. We are shattered by our sin. Things are in the wrong place, and our capacity to represent God is lost. This is what idolatry does. And remember, I've said that idols are tools of the enemy who will lead us away and lead us into false worship as we go on. Tom Wright has said this, sin is what happens when you worship an idol and let it dictate your behaviour. Idolatry is the real problem. To be genuinely human, to reflect the true image of God, you need to abandon idols and worship him alone. In other words, he says that we can confess our sin, but the problem is that we sin because we worship the wrong thing. We are led astray and things get out of skew. The challenge then is to spot our idols, as Simon has told us about, in which we identify ways that are other than Christ ultimately to make decisions so that our desires are led astray. And the way to smash our idols is to swap them. In other words, we return to true worship. Now I want to get really practical about this because I'm talking about the everyday circumstances of our lives. Who you worship And who is your Lord when you leave the house at the beginning of the day will affect the way that you interact with other people throughout the whole day. To swap them, to return to true worship, is to deal with the root cause, to reorientate our worship. No idol, I think, directly challenges us more than this than the idol of power and personal reputation. How am I going to build my own reputation so people respect me? It matters to me that people look up to me, that I build my own ego, that I feel good about myself. But the trouble is, building our own reputation over and above other people, with ourselves at the center, is not the way to construct a way of life that makes you ultimately feel good about yourself, because you will always fall short. Rather, we need to rearrange things, and we need to think about a different way which is a corrective that comes in Christ, which comes not through power, but through the humility of a cross. What would it be like to put that at the center of your life? And that's why I want to speak this morning really very briefly from a passage of scripture. I want to put Jesus at the center of dealing with this idol. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of the temptations that you'll find in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, if you want to turn to that. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I'd like to read this to you. In fact, I'm only going to be talking about the last of these temptations, but I wanted to read the whole thing to you. This is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." This is one of the key passages of the gospel, it seems to me, that we should return to again and again. It's interesting because it's both a story of temptation, that's what the devil does, but it's also a test of who Jesus is. That's what God does. God leads Jesus, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness after his baptism, interestingly, to be tempted. And what emerges out of this is the person that Jesus is called to be. He responds, the test. He is tested to be true to who he is. For our purposes, looking at this idol, I want to look on that last one, as I said. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." A few years ago, U2 recorded a song. It's called Vertigo. Do you know that song? "Hello, hello, I'm in a place called Vertigo." You know it? It's almost like Bono was in the room, wasn't it? It's incredible. Vertigo is a really interesting word for it. What does vertigo mean? It means you feel dizzy because of the height you find yourself in. And I think this song is written by somebody who I don't know the fullness of that man's journey, but he certainly has some understanding of Christian faith underneath this. What does it feel like when you're standing in front of 60,000 people, all of whom are giving you adulation? I'm in a place called vertigo. I feel dizzy with what's before me, and it is an amazing feeling, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And in the middle of the song, he stops singing and he says these words, "All of this could be yours. All of this could be yours. All of this could be yours. Just give me what I want, and no one gets hurt." And when we feel dizzy in a place of vertigo, that is what the tempter comes and says to us. "All of this could be yours. All of this could be yours. All of this could be yours. Just give me what I want, No one gets hurt. Of course, it's a lie. It's a lie that's there. The offer of Satan to Jesus is that he will be the king of all the kingdoms of the world. But to receive this, there is a condition. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Satan is offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world. But he's not come to be the king of the kingdoms of the world. He's come to be the king of the kingdom of God. And we are his followers. So which kingdom are you seeking? It's an offer of power that will only lead to slavery and destruction. You go that way, then something is destroyed within you. It's an offer that would disqualify Jesus in this circumstance from his vocation. Jesus cannot be the person that he was sent to be if he says yes to this question. He cannot be. It becomes less than the character of God that he's come to represent. It's an offer that will have consequences not only for himself, but for other people, because that's what happens when we give in to idols. It has consequence to ourselves, but also to other people around us. And of course, it's an offer that's based on a lie, made by a liar. There is no substance to this. The person who is offering it cannot offer it. It will not deliver on what it says that it will deliver. And we need to be wary about that. The issue isn't to do with power itself, but power as an idol that serves to take Jesus away from true worship. Because he has come to love the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength and all his mind, and to love his neighbour as himself. And Satan says, you can have all of this. The condition is, don't do that. Worship me. All of this could be yours. Just give me what I want. No one gets hurt. No one gets hurt. This is the way that idols work. They lead you into false worship, and then there is trouble. Somebody's made the point that Jesus is indeed coming to be the Lord. He says this, Jesus is indeed to become the world's true Lord, but the path to that status and the mode of it when it arrives is humble service, not a devilish seeking after status and power. It's interesting, isn't it, that the end of Matthew's gospel kind of has a parallel to the temptations. Do you know Matthew 28, after the cross and after the resurrection, Jesus instructs his disciples, doesn't he, in what's called the Great Commission. Do you remember how it begins? It begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, what Satan is offering him has been given to him by God, not by Satan. How? Not because he's asserted himself over other people, but because he has demonstrated the heart of God in laying down his life. And strangely, in the bizarre economy of God, humility leads to something which is more powerful than any powerful assertion can possibly do. Believe me, this is countercultural at the moment. The language that Satan uses is the language of the playground bully, is it not? If you really are so powerful, do this. Prove it. Go on. Bob Dylan talked about Satan. He called him the neighbourhood bully. Neighbourhood bully. We have people in our world who are leaders, who act not like servants, but like bullies. And we should be concerned about that. Behind the temptation of this idol of power and position, then, is the deceiver. Because he's drawing us away from true worship. What is the one thing that the enemy of God wants us to do more than anything else? Is he wants to lead you into false worship. That's what he wants to do. And true worship is summed up in Jesus' response to the tempter. A response that ensures that his testing is to be true. He's confronted by the temptation of self-aggrandizement, that vertiginous offer of adulation. And what he responds is by saying, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. How do we deal with the idol of power? We deal with it by remembering who is Lord and following him. That's what we're called to do. For Jesus, the full expression of this will be to take a throne, but only through the way of a cross. It will lead Jesus to a garden where Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And when lordship does come, it is an expression of perfect worship, a king with a crown of thorns giving himself in order to share his life with you and with me. This is my Lord. This is my Lord. And this is your Lord if you choose to follow him. But there are implications if you do. You have to live differently, don't you? If we are, as Helen said yesterday, in Christ, then we have the character of Christ. And we cannot pursue the sort of view of reputation that Satan offers. Rather, we have to look differently. Somebody who wrote a big, chunky, impressive-looking commentary on Matthew, which I read some of this week, and most of it I understood, has this paragraph in it. "The goal of obedience to the Father is achieved not by triumphant self-assertion, not by the exercise of power and authority, but paradoxically by the way of humility, suffering, and service. Therein lies true greatness." What a paradox that is at the heart of God, where great authority and power are expressed through humility and service and suffering. And this is the way that we are called to work. When we stand on the mountain and we hear the words, "All of this could be yours," we also need to hear the words of Jesus, who says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So for followers of Jesus, we're moving on now from the lordship of Jesus. Now I want to apply this. And I spoke about this at the Radiate weekend, if any of you were here who were part of that. It matters who we see Jesus to be and where we draw our significance from. If Jesus is Lord, it matters because we will draw our significance from it. It is striking in the Gospels that in Mark 9, Jesus is turning towards Jerusalem. He's walking towards the cross. And his disciples have just heard him say, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be put to death. And then I'm going to rise again." And the very next thing you read in Mark says, Jesus is observing them walking along the road and they seem to be having an argument with each other. And he says, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because they were arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus has just said, "I'm going to die for you." Next thing they say is, "Yeah, who's better, you or me? I don't know, which one of us? Who's got the position here?" Amazing how you can turn one from one thing to the next, isn't it? As you go along. And we think about this. They're talking about who's going to be the goat. Disciples, who's the goat? Simon, "I'm the goat. I'm the greatest of all time. Simon called Peter, I've walked on the water. I am the goat." And then some of the others come back and say, "You're not the goat, I'm the goat. Messi or Ronaldo? Simon or Peter? Who is it?" Of course, it matters who we think is the goat. Do you know who the goat is? Is it Messi or Ronaldo? It's neither. It's Jesus, isn't it? Who's the greatest of all time? Surely it's Jesus, isn't it? To resist the idol of power, you need to recall that Jesus is the goat. That's what you need to do in life. Because that expression of his goatness comes not through self-preservation or building his power, but by humble service again. It changes everything about the way we live our lives if we see Jesus as the goat. And being faithful to the will of God is the way in which we will be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. If Jesus is Lord, then we will give our significance from our relationship to him. You don't need to worry too much about what other people think of you. You will be blessed because most of us here, if you are good and kind and encouraging to other people, you'll have friends. People will support you as you go on. But your significance comes from the fact that you were loved eternally by Jesus, who is the greatest of all time, the goat. It's not that achievement is bad or authority wrong. I really don't believe that. I have a little quibble. You can just remind us if I'm here for a few years. I hope I will be, but if you'll put up with me. But if I say to you, if I said to Hannah just now, "Hannah, I love the way you just led that section of the service. You were really good. Please don't say to me, 'It wasn't me, it was God.' That really annoys me. Let me thank you. It's okay. Of course I expect. I'm not saying you're the greatest all time. I'm just saying thank you. It was good. Just say thanks. That's brilliant. That's all you need to know. Because it's good to celebrate each other, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with celebrating each other's achievements. Of course there isn't. As long as you don't think you're the greatest of all time. You're not Lord. We defeat idols by true worship and living in the reality of Jesus as Lord. We should follow Jesus at Paul's encouragement. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So, if you're going to be a farmer tomorrow morning, do it for the glory of God. If you're going to be a church administrator tomorrow morning, do it for the glory of God. If you're going to sell somebody a recycling lorry tomorrow morning, do it for the glory of God. If you're going to be in a hotel thousands of miles from home wondering what the future is, live for the glory of God. If you're going to be a barrister, live for the glory of God. If you're going to study tomorrow morning, live for the glory of God. This is how we follow Jesus. And I want to conclude by that sequence, just saying we've talked about lordship, we've talked about significance, now we're going to talk about responsibility. You know what Spider-Man says, doesn't he? With great power comes great responsibility. So if we follow Jesus as the greatest of all time, and we draw our significance from him, and he is our Lord, then we will carry that responsibility faithfully. Responsibility in the kingdom of God looks like faithfulness. That's what it looks like. So when you are given authority or a role to play, wherever it is, then do it being faithful to Jesus, wherever you are. You know the parable of the talents? At the end of the parable of talents, it's really instructive, isn't it? What are the people commended for? Well done, great and faithful servant. Why are you good? Because you've been a faithful servant, a good steward of what God's done to you. May I commend you for your responsibility. You've seen Jesus as Lord, you've found your significance in him, and you have been faithful in what God has been given you. And what happens as a reward of that? You know what happens? It says this, you've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Two things. Number one, your reward is not something extrinsic to what you are doing. It is intrinsic to what you're doing. You've got some responsibility in the kingdom of God. Well done, you're faithful. I'll give you more responsibility. Why? Because the closer you get drawn into the purposes of God, the more you will share the happiness of God. Be faithful with what you are stewarding. Resist anything about building your own reputation and delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You want some practicalities about him? I thought these things, which you've seen before, which are the six M's. Do you know this? What might this look like, to being faithful? It might mean that tomorrow morning you are a messenger of the gospel. Wherever you are, that you have an opportunity to witness to Jesus. It might mean that you have to model godly character in a circumstance where it would be easy to model something different. It might mean that you are a mouthpiece for truth and justice. What if somebody in your university is being racially abused and you hear it? Do you ignore it or do you stand up for that person? That's what faithfulness looks like. What if you make good work? In other words, you're going to write a beautiful song tomorrow morning. And that is good work, using what you've got there, whatever you do as you go along. What if it means moulding the culture? You're in the staff room at school tomorrow morning and there's a bit of gossip going on, and you decide to bring in a slightly different atmosphere by the way in which you respond. Not by being critical and small-minded to those people, but by being generous and encouraging. Go the counter way in what you do. You minister grace and love. What a beautiful way to be faithful, ministering grace and love tomorrow morning. So finally, and in a very blessed way, I haven't run over this morning, which is, I was determined not to. This is my conclusion then. The idol of power and our own anxiety about our own significance and how people see us, about our influence and our importance, is answered in this. God loves you in Jesus. He is your Saviour, he is your Lord, and he is the greatest of all time. Our pursuit of other things, thank you, you can come. Our pursuit of other things is smashed by our true worship. How do we smash idols? We worship God. That's how we do it. And that chimes with Jesus, the servant king, who said this. Thank you. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is Lord. We have all the significance we need in him. And what we are gifted with along the way, we handle with responsibility by being fruitful and faithful. And we conclude by saying, and may all the glory go to God. Amen. God bless you.